Well, good morning, everyone. As is painfully obvious, the pastor is gone this week and next on his vacation to the east this time, so to the southeast, I guess. And I did talk to him yesterday, and they're progressing well. And of course, we anxiously, without sin, await his return. So, all right, this morning, I'm going to speak on the sovereignty of God in salvation. And if you would, open your Bibles to Jonah. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. My subtitle is a Doctrine for Weak People. God's Sovereignty, a Doctrine for Weak People. Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read chapters 1 through chapter 4 to set the context of this morning's message. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down in the lowest part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this is great tempest. For I know this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah's prayer and God's answer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. For those who regarded worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I shall tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement cast east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, Is it right for me to be angry even to death? But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in night and perished in night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Today, we live in a time where the majority of churches that are gathered together today, assembled, will teach that a man has to do his part in gaining salvation. And then as a result, God will do His part in salvation. Which would mean that the initial act is of man. Man has to believe in God, and then God will provide salvation. This is not a biblical teaching. It is a false teaching by what we would call Arminian churches. In this false teaching, faith comes first. That means before being born again. We have a word for that, and it's called synergism, that man and God work together to bring about salvation. That is not the salvation that's in the Bible. It's not the salvation of the Bible. Salvation is entirely of God from the very beginning to the end. No human can assist God in the work of salvation. It is the Lord's work and executed in our time by the Lord. It is a monergistic work done by God and by Him alone. God's sovereignty in salvation, or sovereign grace, as we would say. First, let's see the words sovereignty and what sovereignty and salvation mean. We're thinking Christians should not be gullible as to what is coming from many of the pulpits found today, but check to see if that is in accordance with God's Word. To say that God is sovereign means that He is God. He is the highest being. There's nothing higher than Him. He is the supreme King of the universe. And He is not obligated to anyone. And it is His will, not man, by which He acts. Now, that is so contrary to the message that you will hear in the vast majority of churches today. In a biblical sense, not man's will by salvation simply means to save. In a biblical sense, to be saved from the wrath to come. Because of man's sin, the wrath of God is going to come. The punishment, then, is the lake of fire for eternity. Now, we put these two words together. Man cannot save himself. As Jonah realized in the text that we just read in verses 2-9, when he proclaimed, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned this theology in the belly of a fish. Now, this story has been, this story of Jonah has been, I'll say, much maligned. I remember having a conversation with a man who claimed to be a Christian who told me that this story is obviously not a true story. It's obviously that it is symbolism and all that. But this is what we have from the word of the Lord, that this is what happened. And Jonah did learn this theology, this idea that salvation is entirely of the Lord, belongs to the Lord, and all of the glory goes to the Lord. Jonah learned that theology in the belly of a fish. God told Jonah to go to the wicked heathen nations and preach the gospel. But Jonah did not like the idea, as they were heathens. How can they respond to the gospel? He was scared to go to Nineveh, as they were wicked people, and he fled from the Lord. Jonah was a weak person. But the second time Jonah went and preached the gospel, and the people in Nineveh repented. In Jonah 3, verses 1 through 5, we know that when a sinner comes to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. Imagine the angels rejoicing when Nineveh repented. But was Jonah happy? No. He was angry with God that these wicked Gentiles got saved from the wrath of God. In verses chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah, the minister of God, should grieve when he sees the sins of others and should rejoice when they repent. Instead, he was upset that they got saved and that God even used his own preaching, Jonah's own preaching. But here for us, the upshot that we have is we see the sovereignty of God in salvation. We see the sovereignty of God and also salvation that's connected here in this book. The people of Nineveh were not looking for God. They were wicked, lost, living in darkness, but it was God's initiative to take the gospel to these lost people. There were other heathen nations, too, that people were living in gross sin, but God, in his sovereign act, selected Nineveh. Jonah thought the gospel is only to the Jews. Only the Jews are saved, and all the others are lost. So why go to Nineveh? Jonah fled, but he cannot flee from God, and he cannot flee from God's will. Here we see how God can use even a disobedient prophet to preach the gospel, and yet God's will be accomplished. We see a disobedient, angry prophet and a wicked, sinful people. It is impossible from our human eyes to see how this wicked people can be saved, especially with the unfaithful Jonah going over there. But see the result. God then received the glory. We get to see God once again revealed in his glory through his work. This is a very clear book, Jonah is, on the sovereignty of God in salvation. Just think about how you became a Christian. Is it because you believed God first and made a commitment to God? You first believed him? Charles Spurgeon said this, "How did you become a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should have not sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make him seek him. I prayed, thought I, but then I asked myself, how came I to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How came I to read the scriptures? I read them. But what led me to do so? Then in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, and that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me, and from that doctrine I have not departed to this day. And I desire to make my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God." Psalm chapter 3, and verse 8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Psalm 144, verse 10, "It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurt for sword." First of all, the Bible says that no one seeks God. Romans 3, verse 11. "Because man is dead to spiritual things." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." The meaning of dead is just that, dead, unresponsive. It's the opposite of being alive to God. So man is dead to God. So in Ephesians 2, God has to quicken him. Genesis 2:17, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, they died spiritually. They realized they were naked, and instead of running to God in repentance, they ran away from God and hid from God. So they were not seeking God. It was God who sought them. Remember in the garden, God says, "Where are you?" God asks, "Where are you?" Did he ask where they were because he needed to know? He knew where they were. He asked where they were so they realized that he knew what they had done. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's very clear from Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man, the unbeliever, is dead to spiritual things. He cannot come to God on his own unless God opens the heart for him to believe and gives him life. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now Lydia worshiped the true God of Israel, yet she did not know Christ. She had an external worship of God, but without Christ, the gospel, without Christ, the gospel is of Christ. Without the gospel, she is lost. She is lost, as Christ is the way to the Father. But the heart of the sinner before salvation is shut in darkness and is bound in sin. But the Lord opened her heart so she could understand the gospel and was brought from darkness into the light of Christ. So how then did Lydia get faith to believe? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul preached the word of God, and God opened the heart of Lydia so she could understand. God chose Lydia before the foundation of the world, and also God executed her salvation then at a point in time. When the gospel is being preached, many hear, but only some understand and repent. Is it because those who understand are then wiser than others? Is it that they are more educated than others? Is it that they're more righteous? Do they have something in their lineage? Are they related to someone? Do they have something there? Is that why they believe? No, that's not why they believe. If any of those reasons had anything to do with their salvation, then they would have something to boast about. And the glory that belongs to God then would belong some of it to them. They're not wiser. They're not more educated. They're not more righteous. It's God who opens the heart of the sinner. It's God's decision and not of man, as salvation belongs to God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, our duty is not to go around and try to figure out who this is. Our duty is exactly what the Lord Jesus gave us to do, which is to preach the gospel to all nations. As we do not know who the elect are. We do not know who will respond to the gospel. Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 36, said to unbelievers at the time, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." All these unbelievers, they saw the great miracles of Jesus. They heard it. They heard his doctrine. Many of them were astounded at his wisdom. far beyond anything that he had been taught in any of the great halls or any of that. They were amazed at him. They saw the miracles. They heard him, but they did not put their trust in him. They did not see themselves as wretched and worthless and him as perfect and offering them the righteousness that only he has. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. That next verse explains, verse 36, verse 37 clearly explains what is being said in verse 36. It is the Father who then elects whom to be saved, and he gives the elect to Christ. And once they are given to Christ, they can never be lost. Once they have salvation, they can never be lost. No one can ever snatch them out of the Father's hand. They will be Christ's from then forever. This is a very important, probably one of the most important doctrines that we ever learn, is that God's sovereignty gives us confidence in his salvation. If his work needed to be added to or to be changed, or he needed someone to work with him, then you would bring in, as is said, the human element, and we would spoil it. It is the Father who elects whom to be saved, and he gives the elect to Christ. And once they are given to Christ, they will never lose their salvation. Christ here expresses this act of his Father's in the present tense, gives, perhaps to signify the continuance and unchangingness of it, yet he delivers it in the past tense in John 6, verse 39, as has given. Christ repeats this doctrine, this important doctrine, in John 6, verse 44. He says, John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The context of this chapter is of the great multitude followed Christ in John chapter 6, verse 2. Then Jesus fed the multitude with bread and fish. Then Jesus leaves the multitude with his disciples to their side of the sea. However, the unbelieving multitudes were seeking Jesus also. But why were they seeking Jesus? Were they spiritually hungry? John chapter 6, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took up shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. How many of the church marquees when you drive by, or the little catchy little sayings, the catchy little phrases, so-called Christian phrases that you see talking about what Jesus will do for you, what you can get, what you can have, all these things in this life, that is completely contrary to what Jesus says here. Jesus points it out. You want what is going to satisfy your flesh, but I'm here to give you what you need spiritually. The flesh is going to need food again. You're going to need all these things again, but you're not going to need salvation again. They were seeking Christ for their own gain. They were dead in sin and lost sinners. Unless God draws them to Christ, drawing is an act of power. The sinner is bound in sin's power. He is a slave to his own sin. He's powerless in his own salvation, and he's unwilling to come to God. But God, in the drawing of unwilling, makes willing in the day of his power. He enlightens the understanding He bends their will, and he opens the heart to understand and receive Christ. And that understanding comes when the person knows that they have nothing in and of themselves that God would look to and see them as righteous. There was a counselor one time that said that everyone at some point, this is not in a church setting or anything, said everyone at some point has thought about murdering somebody. And we know what the Bible says about our thoughts. Even our thoughts, one thought would be enough to keep us from heaven, to show that we are not perfect. Give us evidence. Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel boldly to the Gentiles, but only those who were elected by God were saved. In Acts 13:48, we're told, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Here we see faith is not the cause of the condition to salvation, but faith is the effect of salvation. A dead sinner will not have faith unless God opened their heart first, or they're born again, because all sinners do not have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 2, we read, "And that we may be delivered from an unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Only those who were ordained or appointed to eternal life believed. That means God chose salvation for some from the very beginning. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." We cannot believe in Christ unless God grants us to believe in Him. Philippians 1:29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Believing in Christ means not just believing, but trusting in Christ, loving Christ, following Christ, being obedient to Christ's word, and living on Christ Himself. God gives this believing in Christ to the elect only. The elect are saved by the grace of God. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Ephesians 1:4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we shall be holy and without blame before Him in love." No one deserves salvation. No one that's a parent that has any kind of reasoning skills understands that children don't have to be taught to sin. They're born with sin, which is enough to separate them from God for eternity. That they need an external, they need something external. Christ is the only answer that we have. Christ is the only hope that we have. If Christ had been just a man, we've said before, He would have only saved Himself by His righteous life. Christ had to be the God-man to make the sacrifice. And to think that whenever Christ died for us, that He knew who He was dying for. He didn't offer Himself up as a potential for salvation. He didn't offer himself up as a potential, as a propitiation. He was that propitiation. He was the sacrifice. And he knew exactly who that sacrifice was for. No one deserves salvation. We all deserve hell, as we've all sinned against God and have done the wicked things against him, and we deserve to be punished. If we are saved, we are saved only by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Arminian will say, salvation is of the will of the flesh, but in heaven we see it is not so. Revelation 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and the Lamb, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. This salvation that is sovereign, is a doctrine that is for a weak people. People that understand their helplessness before God and their need for a foreign righteousness outside of anything they have to offer. People that have to know that their righteous works are nothing but a filthy rag before God. But praise God that He has sent His Son to die for His people and to offer them a righteousness that can never be taken away, that is the exact righteousness of Christ. When God looks upon the Christian, He sees Christ's righteousness, not the man. He does not see the man. He does not see the man's sin. He does not see anything good. He does not see anything bad. He only sees the righteousness of Christ. And you can say, you can ask then, if this has been brought to you and you see your worthlessness, your absolute desperate need of somebody, of some other salvation, because you do not have it, that is the Lord's work in your life, and you need to look to Him for salvation. All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this testimony that we have given to us in Jonah. And Father, what a great privilege that it is to be accounted as your children, to have the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon us, that we can take great comfort and confidence in the work that has been done on our behalf. Father, a work that was done by our Savior, a work that was done perfect, a work that is eternally secure, that we can be, Father, without any doubts, that we can go forward from this place, we can preach the gospel with boldness, not being anxious about our own shortcomings in preaching, that the work is of the Lord, that you would use us, the great privilege and that it is to be a part of the work of our Savior here and our place that we have. Help us, Father, to look down and see all around us that there is desperate need for the gospel to be preached to every living creature, that Lord, we would not withhold anything, and we would never use the great doctrine of God's sovereignty as an excuse, Father, to, as we flip it around from being a blessing to an excuse to sin and not to do our part. We just thank you, Lord, for this time to gather together here. Thank you for our guests that are here today. I pray for our pastor as he travels, that you would be, you'd keep him safe, his family, and that today he would even be, Lord, he'd be edified, that he would get rest that he would hear your word proclaimed and that he would be strengthened even as he's away from us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.